Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 14, Luke chapter 14. We're going to pick up our study in verse 25, but last time, you might remember, we left off with a parable that we had read about in verses 16 to 24. So what I want to do this morning, I want to kind of back up to verse 16, and I want to go through that because it ties in with the rest of the chapter. Verse 16, then he said to him, Jesus said to this person, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Here, people were invited to a great supper. Now, you would think they'd be really, really excited about it. They're going to this feast. But what happened is they got the host upset by not going. They started making excuses why they couldn't be there, that they had to do this or they had to do that. The first said he couldn't come because he had to go and see a piece of real estate that he had purchased. He wanted to go check it out. The second man bought 5 yoke of oxen. He wanted to check them out and test them. And you know, it's pretty interesting. Who would actually buy anything without first checking it out? I mean, those of you that have ever bought a car or used car, you just buy it without seeing it and taking it for a ride and making sure everything works on it? Just blindly buy it? But you see, in this parable, remember the dinner was when? In evening. It wasn't lunchtime. It wasn't breakfast. It was in the evening. So how could he put the oxen to test when it was already too late? It doesn't make sense. He says, I am going to test them, which according to the parable Jesus just gave, this guy was already on his way when the servant came with the call to the dinner. The third guest really had no excuse. I mean, if you've known anything or studied about Jewish weddings, I mean, they're prepared long, long before the marriage actually takes place. And I mean, they would have made sure everything was taken care of so there was no last minute problems. This guy already knew in advance that he was going to be married and that he was going to have a wife. He shouldn't have said he would attend the supper in the first place. Besides, in Jewish tradition, men were the only ones invited to the banquets. They were the only ones. The wife was never expected to come. And when you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 24, having a new wife could actually keep the man from going off to war. That's the only thing that we see in the scriptures, but not from something festive like a dinner, a special dinner that was being prepared. All they were excuses. They were excuses. Billy Sunday defined an excuse as this. I love it. The skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. If you've been around for a while, you've learned this. The person who is good at making excuses is usually not good at anything else. They're usually not good at anything else. That's all they are, is about excuses. I mean, no doubt these guests expected to get an invitation in the future. But I want you to notice something here. According to this parable, this was their last invitation. Having prepared a dinner for a lot of people, the host didn't want to throw away all the food. So he sent his servant out to get as many people as he could and bring them to this banquet that he had set up. Think of the kind of men who would be found in the streets, in the lanes, the highways, the hedges of the city. The outcasts, the bums, the homeless, drug addicts, alcoholics, those who were undesirables. I mean, it's amazing to me. These are the very people that Jesus came to save. Amen? He came to save us. We're the ones that got caught up in all that stupid junk. He came to save us. Notice Luke 15. Pop over to chapter 15. Look at verses 1 and 2. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now let me ask you guys a question. How many of you guys receive sinners and eats with them? We should all have our hands up, because we're all sinners. Unless you guys are saying, "Man, I got an extra hour of sleep. I'm still tired." There was probably only one reason for refusing this invitation. These guests weren't prepared to attend this special dinner that this host was putting on. They weren't prepared. I mean, think about it. The poor couldn't go out and buy anything. The blind couldn't go to see anything. And the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind were usually not married. This group of people would be hungry. They'd be lonely. And no doubt they'd be excited to accept an invitation to a free dinner. Man, I'd be blown away. I'd say, "Sure, man, I'm in. Write me down. I'll do anything for food." The host was really upset. In fact, Jesus said he was angry. Now think, you know, that's interesting, because we hardly think of God showing anger over those who reject his gracious invitation. But there are scriptures that give a warning to not take his calls lightly. Church, listen to me, man. You're my brothers and sisters. I'm going to spend all eternity with you. We're here this morning because we want to learn God's word. I want to be the man God wants me to be. And I know you guys too, the men and women that God wants you to be. I want to be here to serve, because that's the cross I've been given, and that's the cross you guys have been given. Especially when we know our time is short, man. How much time we got left? That day is going to come quickly, because it seems like the days and the weeks and the months are flying. Time is flying by. What if we have a couple years left? What if we have 10 years left? You know how fast it's going to fly by? Man, I want to be found doing what he has given and entrusted me to do with his kingdom. I want to do it, because, man, the rewards are out of this world. They're eternal. They're forever. Isaiah 55, verse 6, profound scripture. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near." Listen to what God says to those whom he calls. and they take it lightly. It's pretty heavy stuff. You better hold on to your chairs. Proverbs 1, verses 24 to 33. Because I have called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I, God, also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, look what God says he's going to do, because we're taking this call lightly. Christianity. Then they will call on me, but I, God, will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? You ready for this? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and they despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. It's like, you want to do that? Live it. Go ahead, live in your own vomit. Do what you want to do. And be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, God says, will dwell safely, will be secure, without fear of evil. There it is. He lets us choose. We don't have to do nothing for him. We could say, well, hey, man, I'm saved. I gave my life to Jesus. That's it. I'm done. But what about the cross? What about bearing your cross? In just a few years since Jesus gave this parable, the gospel would be rejected by the religious leaders, and guess what? It would go to the Samaritans in Acts 8, and then when you get to Acts 10, it would go to the Gentiles. What's even more important for us today, this message also applies to those who are lost without the Lord. It's been 2,000 years. God is still saying, all things are now ready. Come to my feast. Come to my marriage, supper of the Lamb, that I am getting ready to have. Everything's ready. It's all done. Come. Come. I mean, there's nothing more that has to be done for yours and my salvation. Nothing more. Jesus finished the work of redemption when he died for you on that cross and rose from the dead. And when the rapture happens, when that trumpet's blown and we meet the Lord in the clouds of the air, guess what? Our salvation will at that moment be completed, because we'll be in brand new bodies, man. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? Amen. Brand new bodies. I'm ready. Almost 39 years ago, I put my order in for my new body, because this one was already falling apart in my 20s. The feast has been made ready. The invitation doesn't cost a penny. Totally free. Totally free. And you this morning have been personally invited. You've been personally invited. The problem I see today is people are still making the same mistake the people in the parable made. They're taking their time to respond to this invitation. Because what they're doing is settling for second best. People today are settling, especially Christians, are settling for this life over the life in eternity. Over the life in eternity. Those who were making these excuses were successful in the eyes of their friends. But here Jesus is making the point, they were failures in the eyes of our Lord. You see, the Christian life is a feast. Did you guys know that? The Christian life is a feast. It's not a funeral. You see somebody, you talk to them, and they're like all bummed out, man. They got this sour look on their face like they just bit into a lemon. What's the matter?
Well,
I'm a Christian. You know, you feel the biker coming up in you, right? It's like, yeah, and? Are you living for the Lord? Are you reading? Are you working for Him? Are you praying? Are you involved in a church that teaches His word to you? Are you doing these things? Well, that's a deep subject. Well, guys, I'm telling you, everyone is invited because God wants to see His house filled. He wants it full. He wants us to go into the streets and the lanes. He wants us to go into the highways and the hedges. He wants us to go into all the world with the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants us to do this. This parable was the text of the last sermon D.L. Moody preached. You know what he titled it? Excuses. It was given on November 23rd, 1899, in the Civic Auditorium in Kansas City. Moody was very sick. He was a sick man. His health had gone down. And as he preached, he said, "I must have souls in Kansas City." He told the students at his school in Chicago, "Never, never have I wanted so much to lead men and women to Christ as I do this time." There was a throbbing in his chest, and he had to hold on to the organ to keep from falling. But Moody bravely preached the gospel, and some 50 people responded to trust Christ. The next day, Moody left for home, and a month later, he died. Up to the very end, Moody was compelling them to come in. That's what we got to be doing, man. We have to be doing that. Well, Rick, that's going to make me an enemy of people. Yeah, it might. But you're going to be giving them the truth. You're going to be laying out an opportunity for them to go to heaven, proclaiming Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the time's at hand. God is looking for men and women who will make the stand and say, "Lord, I'll go, send me. Send me, Lord. I'm tired of kicking back and just doing whatever I want to do just for me. Send me, God. I'll do it. Here I am. Use me." Be careful. You'll end up teaching 8 studies in 1 week. Yeah, I'm excited about it, man. He's the one that enables us to do these things. Look at verse 25. "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother,'" what? What, Jesus? Look what he says. "And does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What is Jesus saying here? Well, when he left the Pharisee's house, we see here that the masses followed him. I mean, people just wanted to be around him. But you know what? He wasn't so concerned about their excitement because he knew most of them weren't interested in spiritual things. They wanted to be religious, but they didn't want to partake in spiritual things. That's not it. Some were there for the miracles. Others heard, "What, man? You got a free meal? Who is this guy? Jesus? He's feeding people? I'm in." So they showed up. And then there was another group that was hoping that Jesus would come in, wipe out Rome, restore Israel back to the people, the Jewish people, and then sit on David's throne. Well, that's not going to happen until the millennium. Here's the problem. Every one of these men that were invited to this feast were expecting wrong things. How do we know this? Because Jesus would teach and preach a message, and what would happen? The crowd started thinning out. It started getting smaller and smaller. If it wasn't for the miracles and the food and these things, people wouldn't have showed up. That's why he made it so clear that when it comes to personal discipleship, he's more interested in quality than quantity. I mean, sure, I'd love seeing a full church, but man, I'm more interested in quality, not quantity. I don't need 50 people to do one thing if I've got five that are solid and committed, man, and they're there just like the sun goes up and goes down. I'll take the five over the 50 in a heartbeat because they're committed. When it comes to saving the lost, he wants his house to be filled. But when it comes to personal discipleship, guys, this is what hits us. This hits us because we're Christians. We've given our lives to him. We understand that he bought us with a price, cost him his blood, man, his life, so that we could live and go to heaven. We understand that. And now he's saying, now it's going to cost you. I'm passing this cost down on you now. He only wants those who are willing to pay the price. That's what he's saying here. He only wants those who are willing to pay the price. A disciple is one who learns. A disciple gets together with their teacher to learn how to do and perform whatever needs to be done. Today we'd call it an apprentice. It'd be an apprentice. And if Jesus was here, he'd probably say, "You're fired." I'm sorry, I had to. One who learns by watching others. And then what happens? They do it themselves. They watch, they learn, and then they step out and they do it themselves. Those who followed Jesus were known as disciples. And you know what's interesting? Over 260 times you see the word disciple in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the book of Acts, the beginning of the church dispensation. So why the emphasis on disciples? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus here is drawing a contrast between being saved and being a disciple. There's a contrast between the two. God wants the lost to be saved, but he's telling us to not take discipleship lightly. He's made it clear there will be a price to pay. That's why people don't do this. That's why they don't want to get involved in ministry. That's why they don't want to help when things going on in the church, in God's church. These are things going on for the community. They're going on for others. We're too selfish. I'm too selfish. I want to think of what Rick wants to do. There's enough people. Yeah, you know how long Randy's been asking for volunteers for our seventh Thanksgiving outreach to the community? To sit here and serve people for only what? 4 hours? 4 hours. 300 plus people came last time that we served in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we still need more. What's happening today with Christianity? I mean, these prophecy updates I'm getting, I'm saving some of them for New Year's Eve when we always do our prophecy updates as we look into the new coming year. Christianity's kicking it here, man. It's dying. It's dying. People are going just by the name only. There's no more actions in their lives. You don't see no change. You know, their friends don't even know they're Christians. By the way, they talk and act. They don't even know. People they work with, they don't even know. What happened? Where's the price? If he laid his life down for me and ended his life at the age of 33 years old, how come I can't do this for him? Because I'm going to spend all eternity with him. Not just 60, 70 years here in this life. Man, I'm on the backside. I'm 66. I ain't got much time left. I want to use whatever I got left, man. I want to even go for it more like D.L. Moody. I want to see people get saved. To begin with, Jesus is saying we have to love him more than anything else in this life. Even more than our own flesh and blood, our families. I mean, that was pretty heavy. The first time I read through the Bible in 1981, when I got saved, I came to that and I thought, what in the world is he talking about? Well, let me kind of clear it up a little bit for you. That word hate here in the text is not speaking of hate as you and I know it. The word in our text means to love less. To love less. Let me give you an example. Genesis 29, verse 30, 31. Jacob, the father of the 12 sons, the 12 tribes. Jacob, his name we know, was changed to Israel, governed by God. Jacob saw Rachel and wanted to marry her. Well, remember, Rachel's brother pulled a little switcheroo, and on the wedding night, Jacob put Leah in there in the wedding chamber instead of Rachel. He worked 7 years for Rachel, and he got Leah. Well, then he had to work another 7 years, 14 years total, to get the wife he wanted. Now, he loved both of them, but listen to what it says. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, God opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Malachi 1, verse 2 and 3. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. It wasn't that God flat out hated Esau. He loved Jacob more. Esau he loved less. Jesus simplified this in Matthew 10, verse 37. Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is what Jesus is saying. You see, our love for Christ needs to be so strong that all other love is like hatred in comparison. It's like hatred in comparison. In fact, we should hate our own lives and be willing to bear the cross after our Lord. It's what carry the cross means. It's what carry the cross means. To daily identify in Christ what? His shame, his suffering, his surrender to God's will and not his will. That's carrying the cross every day. We're to carry that cross every day. I don't just pick it up Sunday morning when I get in the shower or out of the shower and go, okay, I'm going to church. I pick it up every day. The reason why I lay it down is because I go to bed. I could lay the cross between me and my wife. I could do that, but it means death to self, death to our plans, death to our ambitions, and a willingness to serve God as God directs us. That's what it means, church. That's what it means. This is where the price comes in following Jesus. And unfortunately, too many people today are not willing to count that cost. Jesus said in John 12, verses 23 to 26, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most surely I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life in this life will lose it in the next. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Doesn't mean you're walking around going, "Man, I hate this. I hate this. I hate this car. I hate this house. I hate everything. I hate this shirt." It just means that you love the next more than this life. You love this life less. That's what he's saying here. "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am," where's Jesus? He's in heaven. "And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." You see, a cross is something that we willingly accept from God as part of his will for our lives. It's something we willingly accept. Jesus gave three parables to explain why there's a cost on his followers. The man building the tower, the king fighting a war, and salt losing its flavor. G. Campbell Morgan said the builder and the king represent not the believer but Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who counts the cost to see whether we are the kind of material he can use to build the church and fight the enemy. Think about that. He simply can't get the job done with followers who are not willing to pay the price. How many Christians throughout church history were willing to pay that price even to death? Man, many were. Many were willing. And what happened? God blessed them. He used them. They were salt in their character. When a sinner trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, a miracle takes place. And as one commentator put it, I love it. Clay, because he's a potter, we're the clay, right? Clay is turned into salt. We're now disciples of Jesus Christ. The character has changed. Salt was valuable in Jesus' day. In fact, a soldier's pay could be given to him in salt. Could be given. So from now on, my employees are going to get a bag of salt each week instead of... I'm just kidding. It sounds pretty attractive, though. Salt is a preservative. God's people are helping to blow off the growth of evil in this world. Think about that. Salt is also a purifying agent, an antiseptic that makes things cleaner. You ever have salt touch one of your wounds on your hands or something? Whew, does that sting. Whoa! Lord, I'm feeling the flames of hell right now as I speak. But it helps to kill infection. It kills infection. Salt gives flavor to things. And most of all, I love this. Salt will make people thirsty. Salt will make people thirsty. Today our salt is pure. It doesn't lose its flavor. But that salt back in Jesus' day was impure and could lose its flavor, especially if it came in contact with dirt. Once the saltiness was gone, it couldn't be restored. The salt was then thrown out into the streets and people just trampled over it. They just walked over it because it was no good. When a disciple loses his Christian character, he's good for nothing. And eventually, he'll be walked on by others and bring disgrace to Jesus Christ. Discipleship is serious. If we're not true disciples, then Jesus can't build the tower. He can't fight the war. Oswald Chambers wrote, "There is always an if in connection with discipleship, and it implies that we need not be disciples unless we like. There's never any compulsion. Jesus does not coerce us to be his disciple. There is only one way of being a disciple, and that is by being devoted to Jesus Christ." That's it, man. It's 100% or nothing. Just, if you're not going to go get in 100%, go do your thing. Do your thing. Just do it, man. But if you're going to be his disciples, man, get on the train. It's about to leave. Woo, woo! All aboard! That just came to me. That wasn't even in my notes. It just came to me right now. Young people, never do dope. It is bad for you. If we tell him we want to take up our cross, "Lord, we want to follow you as your disciple," then he wants us to know exactly what we're getting into. This is what the parable's about. This is what our study's about here in Luke 14. He wants us to know what we are getting into. He wants to use us as stones for building his church. He wants to use us as soldiers for battling his enemies. Church, he wants to use us as salt for bettering his world. He's looking for quality, not quantity. He wants quality. He wants men and women to say, "You know what, Lord? I'm in, man. I'm all the way in. Put me down. I'm in, whatever. Whatever you need, I'm here. I'm here, God. Use me." That's what he's looking for. Keep this in mind. Jesus will never ask us to do anything for him that he has not already done for us. He laid his life down, man. He shortened his life for us so that we could be in heaven for all eternity, so that we could live without life coming to an end. There are some, Jesus will say, "You can't be my disciple." Why would Jesus say that? Because they won't forsake everything for him. They won't bear the shame and the reproach of being a Christian for him. And they won't let their love for him control them and their actions over everything else. If this morning you won't pick up your cross, you're a loser. You're a loser, man, if you won't pick up your cross. All I can say is this, and I'll leave you with this. Don't expect the Lord to do anything more for you. You're on your own unless you get in the fight. Unless you get in and start building, man. It means being a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's called us here to be his hands and his feet to do his work in this life. Guys, we ain't got much time. I believe most of us, if not all of us, are going to be alive when that trumpet blows. That's how close, man, we are. That's how close we are. Man, let's do this. Let's do this together. Let's do this as a church. Let's do this as his sons and daughters. Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, there's other things I'd like to go do. But you know what? I know what's important. And number one, my love for Jesus means more than anything else in this life because of what he did for me, what he did for you guys. It should be number one, man. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.